All right, it's 10 o'clock, and we're going to get started because I think we're going to need all our time for chapter 11 in the book of Romans. As I have told you in the past, we're working our way through, and we're getting into this central part where Paul is addressing the Jewish and the Gentile question. We looked at part one last week of the mystery of Israel, ancient Israel, and salvation. And today we're looking at part two of that as we get into chapter 11. So Romans chapter 11, the mystery of Israel and salvation, part two. Before we get started, let's ask the Lord to guide us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are most grateful for your word, for the truth that is there, and for your spirit who helps us understand it. Grant now, as we expose ourselves to your word, that our lives will be changed, our view of ourselves and of you will be increased and enhanced, and we will have a further understanding of how we fit into your history as you see it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 11, it's a rather long chapter, so I'm not going to read it all aloud, but we're going to start with these first 10 verses to kind of introduce us to what Paul is going to be talking about. So Romans 11, verses 1 through 10. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So Paul introduces us to the whole Jewish and Gentile question. And of course, in our lifetime, we're dealing with a very different situation than any other commentator or any other person who read this scripture can understand. We now know there is a nation of Israel, once again, a geographic physical entity since 1948. And they're at a war again now. But these are still God's chosen people. That race, the Jewish race, has endured ever since the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. They have been scattered around the world. They have been persecuted in every country they have lived in. They have gathered once again in their traditional homeland of Israel with Jerusalem. And Paul is talking now, this is in the first century AD, about situations that affect how we look at history and life in the 21st century AD. And it's very important to keep that in mind. Now, Paul is talking not about individuals here. In the opening chapters, he was really addressing particular situations and particular individuals, but now, in chapters 10 and 11, he's really talking about two distinct races, Gentile and Jew. That was a Jewish worldview. Those are the only two races that counted. There was no Asian or African or Caucasian. It was either Jewish or Gentile. And that's why he's breaking it down, and he talks about it in chapter 11. And God is not totally rejected by the Jews. This is what he's trying to make a point of. He's saying, look, I'm a Jew. I, Paul, am a Jew, and I have encountered Jesus Christ, and he is my Savior. He is the Messiah we look for, but it's not just for us, it's for the whole world. And he tells us at the present time, a remnant who accept Jesus Christ as Messiah are still around. And we've talked about this before, as we meet Jews who have come to know Jesus as their Messiah, and they are on fire, they are unapologetic, they are aggressive in making sure others know about Jesus, their Messiah, who can be others' Messiah as well. But it's just a very, very small fraction of the Jewish race that are coming to Jesus Christ. At the present time, Paul says, there's been a general rejection of the gospel by Jewish people. It was true in his day. It's been true ever since then. It's true in our day. Now, there are groups, Jews for Jesus and others, that are seeking to evangelize the Jewish world, but still they're meeting limited success. They're still a remnant. They're still men and women and children from a Jewish heritage that are coming to Christ, and we thank God for that. But this is the way he introduces the chapter. It's going to be talking about the difference between the non-Jewish people and the Jewish people. The non-Jewish people, the Gentiles who accept Christ, and the Jewish people who accept Christ. This was a huge issue in the early church, and it is a mystery to us. And he actually uses that word later on in the chapter. And what we're going to be getting into is indeed a mystery. And it's all right. We do not know everything about God. We do not know everything about his plans for the world. We know enough to be able to live a life that's pleasing to him. He has revealed enough to us so we can live a good life and a life that is dependent upon him. But we don't know everything about what he's doing and how he's doing it. And that's what Paul is giving us a glimpse, and he is the one who admits, what I'm going to tell you is a mystery. God has not totally rejected the Jews. There is a remnant now, but that may change. The relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles is then discussed in verses 11 through 16. At this point, Paul is going to be talking about how the two groups relate. And there's a problem. There's a problem, apparently, with some of the Gentile Christians who are looking down on the non-Christian Jews. And Paul uses the word pride twice and arrogance once in this section to talk about the Gentile Christians and their attitude toward non-believing Jews. He says, don't puff yourselves up. Don't think you are superior. These are still God's chosen people. There is no place for you to be arrogant or to look down on them at all. The jealousy of the Jews, well, what would that be? This word is used twice in these verses. And the jealousy of the Jews, it seems, in the context, the Jewish people who have not accepted Jesus Christ are looking at the Christian Gentiles and they're saying, you're not the chosen people. We're the chosen people. You've got this all mixed up. For thousands of years, God has been working with our nation. We are the chosen ones. You are not. You're a Gentile, even if you're a Christian. That's the tension. The Gentile Christians are looking down on the non-believing Jews, and the non-believing Jews are looking down on the Gentile Christians. There's this jealousy and animosity between the two. And as we know in the book of Acts, there was active persecution of the early church by the Jews. They were the ones who were causing Paul and Barnabas, the great troubles they had as they went about from town to town with the gospel. In verses 11 through 16, Paul is saying the Jews are God's chosen people. Always have been, always will be. It's a mystery. But so are Gentile Christians. We are God's chosen people too. Well, this is going to get interesting. That's the truth of it. These people are God's chosen, though they have not come to Christ, the great majority. We as Gentiles who have come to him in Christ are grafted in to the family of God. We've talked about that in earlier chapters, where Christ is our brother, God is our father. We have this relationship of family that extends throughout the entire world. So we've got this tension that's going on. Verses 11 and 14 about jealousy, the Jews against the Gentile Christians. In verses 18 and 20, the word arrogant and self-pride are there about the Gentile Christians' attitude toward the non-believing Jews and maybe even the believing Jews. It's clear there's tension. We're not sure exactly what all is involved, but that's going on. So Paul moves ahead in verses 17 through 24, and he uses the imagery of the olive tree. And this is a wonderful example of picture language used in Scripture to describe a very important truth. So in this comparison, Paul is saying, let's imagine there is this cultivated olive tree. And by cultivated, those of you who tried to grow fruit, you know that there's a graft. And most cultivated fruits are grafted into the rootstock of a native fruit, and it gets all the energy of that root, but it produces a different kind of fruit because it's been grafted in. Paul is saying that the ancient Israelites, the Jewish people, are the root and the cultivated olive tree. God had given them the prophets. God had given them his word. God had given them the Messiah, Jesus. And the Gentile believers are branches from a wild olive tree that doesn't produce much of any kind of fruit, that's grafted into the cultivated olive tree and bears a lot of fruit. And in this picture image, he also says, not only are these branches grafted in, but there are other branches who are Jews that are not believers in Jesus Christ that are broken off. Through their unbelief, they wither and die away from their roots. And the Gentile Christians are grafted in. So there's this heritage, a common heritage. We're all some kind of an olive tree, Jew or Gentile. But the Christian Gentiles are grafted in to the root and the heritage and the history of the Jewish people from Abraham on. So he's trying to help these two groups in the church realize that they both belong. As they trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. They're part of this cultivated tree that bears fruit for God. The Jewish lineage is what Jesus came from. He is of the Jewish race. Now, Gentiles are grafted in, and the Jews who do not believe, who have been broken off, can be grafted back in. And Paul goes to great lengths to talk about this. He says, it's not as though the door is completely closed to the Jewish nation. And we've seen for 2,000 years, there's been great animosity between the Jewish people and others and Christians, but there have been some who have believed. And we're not going to get into world history here, but it is fascinating to track how some Jews were forced to convert to Christianity to live in a country, how they've been persecuted over and over again. But we're talking about a heart relationship, not a political relationship, not a military situation, not a forcible religion, but those who've really had their hearts touched by the Spirit of God and they have come to know Christ as Savior. So as Gentile Christians were grafted into this 2,000, now 4,000-year-old history of God working his people, and the Jewish people who did not believe will now believe in Jesus Christ are grafted back into their own heritage. That's why these Christian Jews are so adamant about their faith, so aggressive, so excited about it, because that is their true heritage and their roots go down that far. Then we get to verses 25 through 32. And as Richard has said about some of his messages in the book of Hebrews, we're about to get into some deep weeds here, because this is where things in Romans 11 begin to be a little more uncertain. Exactly what is Paul trying to say? I will maintain that in verses 25 through 32, Paul is giving God's timeline of salvation. This is God's timeline of salvation. Now, there have been a lot of commentaries written on this. There's a lot of disagreement about what exactly Paul is talking about. I'm not going to list all those for you. If you're interested, you can go to other commentaries. I'm going to give you what seems to me the plain sense using this text for our understanding. And fortunately, John Calvin's commentary agrees with about 75% of what I'm going to say. So I'm not too far off, I don't think. But this is, as Paul says at the very beginning, a mystery. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then verse 26, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. All right, we've got some work to do here. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, as I said to begin with, he admits this is a mystery. He cannot even fully explain it. God has revealed it to him. This is God's truth to us, but there's something very mysterious here that we do not understand. Right now, there's still a partial hardening of Jewish hearts and a major reception of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. Again, as you look at the history of the world, in the early days of the Christian church, it spread like wildfire. It went through the Roman Empire. It went through the Roman Empire to the invading armies. And the very invaders, the barbarians, the Goths, the Visigoths, the Huns, all who came in within a couple of generations were converting to Christianity. We know the gospel was taken into India. We know the gospel was taken early into China. There's more and more evidence of that, that it's been there a long, long time. It's been persecuted. It's been repressed, but it has been there. And in these 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has primarily been a Gentile church, non-Jews, though there are some. That remnant has continued on for these 2,000 years. So Paul is saying we're getting into this mystery now of a partial hardening of Jewish hearts, a major reception of Jesus by the Gentiles. Then in that verse 25 that I read, the word until is very important. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when you use the word until, that's the actual word in Greek, it means it's a stopping point. This is going to go on until this happens, and then it changes. So it indicates a sense of temporariness. Not always going to be this way. Until this is done, then this will happen. And the fullness of the Gentiles seems to me, in this context, to talk about these 2,000 years since Christ and the church has grown throughout the world, primarily among the Gentile world. It's the fullness of the Gentiles. But apparently, from what Paul is describing, that is going to come to an end. And he goes on to talk about, in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he'll banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, if the time of the Gentiles is completed, then the time of Israel begins to come again. And we have not seen that. We are still in this fullness of the Gentiles, thank God. But it's important that we understand what Paul is trying to get across here. A time will come when more and more Jews are going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is apparently the plan, God's timeline, that Paul is letting us in on. And we don't know when that's going to be. It's one of those things in Scripture where we're only going to understand it as we look back and say, oh, that's what's happened. Trying to project it in the future, we just do not know. This part of God's mind is closed to us at this time. But whether we're in the fullness of the time of the Gentiles, or whether that is completed and there begins to be a fullness of the time of Israel, salvation, the method of salvation, never changes. That is the constant. When hearts are given to Jesus Christ, sin is confessed, he is embraced as Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what racial group you're from. You are part of the family of God. You have brothers and sisters around the world. Amen. That hasn't changed. Belief in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is what unites us. What Paul is getting at here is this ongoing tension between Jew and Gentile. And here we are, 2023, and we're seeing a flagrant example of that with the Muslim world and the radical Islamists and what they have done to the nation of Israel. This is not anything new. All the way back into Russian history, Russia and Poland has had a huge number of Jewish people groups living there. Remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof, the play? There were pogroms that the Russian government would come in and just destroy villages, persecute the Jews that are, drive them out, make them go somewhere else. And then, of course, with Germany, World War II, the Holocaust, it brought the attention to the whole world. We could not believe the atrocities that were brought against what? This one particular group of people. And now they are hated by more and more around the world, whether Muslim or whether just regular Gentiles, maybe even some Christians. And what Paul is saying is, that is not the attitude for us to have as believers in Jesus Christ. Even though these people do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, in God's economy, somehow they are still considered to be his chosen people. And they are to be taken care of. They're to be protected if we can, to be evangelized if possible. But that's not our job to make them believe. Our job is to get the gospel message out. This is who Jesus really is. This is who the Messiah really is. And Jew and Gentile both can respond to that message. In trying to get this into some kind of application in our world life view, and that's what we've been developing throughout Romans, these first 10 chapters and now chapter 11, we've been developing a Christian world life view from the very beginning. And the rejection of God and the consequences of that, the acceptance of Christ, the consequences of that, down to this chapter. In our day, right now, 2023, based on what this is saying, I want to tell you, don't be discouraged if it seems like the Christian church is shrinking. Don't be discouraged if it seems like fewer people are coming to Christ rather than more. We look at Western Europe, we look at our own country, we hear the statistics, we're not sure who to trust or believe. We hear about Christians by the tens of thousands in Africa, in China, in South America. Well be, if it's true, it's great, praise God. But if it seems to you that the Christians are diminishing in number, don't be discouraged. Still be faithful, still present the gospel, but realize the time of the Gentiles may be coming to an end, and the time of the Jews may begin to rise. And that's something to be deeply desired. If these people are to come to Christ, we want to make sure the gospel is out there so that when their hearts are ready, we've got the message to give to them. Expect a time, if Christians are dwindling in number, then maybe the Jews are going to increase in their acceptance of Jesus Christ. This seems to be the mystery that Paul is talking about. Our job is still the same. No matter what era we're in, present the gospel message to everyone and take comfort that God is in control. What we have covered in this chapter should make no difference in how you and I live our lives. It should make a difference in how we view God's plan for Jew and Gentile. And if anything, renew our dedication to pray that the Jewish people will come to know Christ as their Messiah. There's a whole nation now that's basically a secular nation. They're not all observant Jews, for sure, but they are prime to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. And that's all we can do. Whether they accept him or not is God's work. But his command to us is get the word out to them. Take comfort that God is in control. And now, having gone into this mystery of how God sees the history of the world, apparently, and how we fit into it, we come to a point where Paul concludes the chapter, and I love this. It's one of several times you realize Paul is writing this, or he's dictating it, and all of a sudden the immensity of what he has just said overwhelms him, and he breaks out into this spontaneous praise of God. So we get down to verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, no joke, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Quoting from the Old Testament. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul just gets carried away as he's gone through all of this description of Jew and Gentile believing in Christ, not believing in Christ, what God seems to have in mind, how he seems to be working, and he is just overcome with praise for this mighty God who has set this up. So again, let me remind you, if the church in the Gentile world explodes, and I'm praying for revival in this nation, praise be to God, that's wonderful. But if it diminishes, if our culture continues to turn its back on Jesus Christ and his truth, upon his values, and the Western world turns its back on him, and the communist countries continue to make it illegal, and the persecution is fierce and difficult, don't be discouraged. Be faithful. In season and out of season, be ready to tell the truth about Jesus Christ to anyone who will listen. And maybe we will see some more and more of the Jewish people coming to Christ. If that's true, I think we're getting much, much closer to his return as well. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but if you'd like to go in and read Revelation and read about the rapture and try to figure out where the Jews and the Gentiles fit on that, good luck. But it is under God's control, and it is his plan. And somehow, we don't understand this, the Jewish people are still his chosen, just as we are his chosen in Christ, and we need to care for them in that way. Now, there were a lot of hymns that came to my mind in this. Several we have used already, and I didn't want to use those again. And I couldn't get away from an old gospel tune. It wouldn't get out of my head. And it may seem strange, after all this talk about Jew and Gentile, Christian, non-Christian, God's sovereign work, but here it is. It's an old gospel song, Now I Belong to Jesus. I thought maybe I might sing it with Carolyn, but I didn't want to put you through that. The tune helps in the whole message here. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Once I was lost in sin's degradation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation. Lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me. Freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. For Gentile, for Jew. For all, the gospel message is the same. Christ is the Savior. Let's pray. Father, there's much in this world that we certainly do not understand. There's much that is a mystery. And yet, again, as we prayed to begin with, you are showing us some things that others do not know about. You are showing us some mysteries that are at work. And we pray, Lord, that this understanding of your working in history will enable us to be more faithful, more diligent, more committed in living a Christian life and being a faithful witness to Christ to anyone who will listen, and that you will work out your plan of redemption for all in your time and in your way. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.